chapter 14. For those who are visiting with us, we have been in the book of Romans for nearly 2 years now, and we are continuing through the book in chapter 14. And we'll pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. Last week, of course, Brother Joe Wilburn was here and preached for us, and so we're going to pick up where we left off last week, a little bit of review, or 2 weeks ago, a little bit of review again, leading us into the remaining verses of this chapter as we close out this chapter, Lord willing, this morning, and then we'll head into chapter 15 on next week, Lord willing. So Romans chapter 14, look with me in verse 14. Paul writes, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Bow with me. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we have to gather here this morning. Thank you for every soul that has met with us in this place. Lord, as we approach you, we know there are burdened hearts here today. We know there are those that are hurting for many different reasons, Lord. And we pray that your grace may truly abound in every heart and life. Lord, we know that you are the God of all comfort. You are able to comfort, Lord, and we are able to comfort others with the comfort that which we have been comforted. So, Lord, may we be faithful to do that as well. We rejoice in the grace, we rejoice in the love, and we rejoice in the mercy we have received through your provision of Jesus Christ. And I pray as we open the Word of God this morning, Lord, as we continue to look at the truth of this liberty which we have in Jesus Christ, may it be that this liberty is used to your glory, to your honor. Lord, may we not abuse it, may we not misuse it, may we not pervert it in any way, but may we humble ourselves before you and before others in service unto them out of love, the love which you have loved us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. The liberty of the conscience, and this is what we've been looking at over the last several weeks and even months in Romans chapter 14, we see the liberty of the conscience, that is to say the liberty of the Christian, must be approached with biblical understanding. If this liberty is exercised in a Christ-like manner, it will be used selflessly and sacrificially, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was selfless and sacrificial in His earthly ministry and remains still to be very selfless in His love towards us even today. To use this liberty with a selfish motive, or to use this liberty, as Paul addresses in chapter 14 of Romans, to use it with the purpose of self-indulgence, is not Christ-like at all. Therefore, when someone claims that they have quote-unquote Christian liberty, and again, I'm very careful in using that term because the word Christian is not really an adjective, it's a noun. And so to say Christian liberty is to define this type of liberty. But if we want to define it as such for the sake of the text or for the argument, if you will, then if one is to use quote-unquote Christian liberty in a manner that is selfish or for self-indulgence, then that is not Christ-like at all. And Christian meaning Christ-like or little Christ. And so if one is to express such so-called liberty for the sake of satisfying themselves in disregard for their fellow brother or sister in Jesus Christ, to do so is to abuse or misuse this professed liberty, which therefore is not Christian liberty at all. It is not Christ-like at all. The purpose for this provision of liberty which we have in Christ, and we do have liberty in Jesus Christ. And the liberty, as I've mentioned many times to you, let me say this again as we go into this text, move on into this text this morning, that we need to be reminded that Christian liberty, or this liberty we have in Jesus Christ, or the liberty of the conscience, is not something that we receive more of the longer we walk with Christ, the longer we've been born again, but rather it's something that every believer in Jesus Christ possesses. However, we grow in understanding of this liberty and some will exercise liberty that others will not or cannot, or to him it is sin, as Scripture says. So this is very important that we understand that, again, as we approach, and for those who have not been with us, we've spent months coming up to this point and place in dealing with these truths throughout this text, up to verse 14 of chapter 14 of Romans. And so what we understand in this passage is that this liberty has been provided by God for one primary purpose, and that is the glory of God. God does all things to His own glory. As I often have said to you, the end of all things is the glory of God. As we look at situations of life our own selves, and difficulties that we face, and struggles we go through, and heartache, and trouble, and so on and so forth, we often seem to forget, if we do not have a true biblical, eternal, Christian, quote-unquote, worldview, then what we do is we look at the temporal, forgetting there is a greater eternal spiritual purpose, which God in His providence is working, even through situations that we have no understanding concerning the outcome or why they exist. So if we understand that, then we understand that this liberty is given to us for just the same. The liberty is not given to us in Jesus Christ simply for the purpose that we might do things we like to do. The liberty is given that God might ultimately be receiving glory through our lives as we submit ourselves to His Lordship day by day by day and moment by moment. And so when we come to that understanding, then we see the glory of God is the end of all things. This is the ultimate purpose. But God's glory is revealed through this Christian liberty in two other ways as well, just to generalize them or categorize them, and that is the growth of the church. And I don't mean numbers. I'm talking about spiritual depth and root and growth of the body of Christ. And so this liberty that we possess in Jesus Christ is never to be used so I can do what I want to do. It's to be used with God's glory in mind as I am looking at how I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, can edify other believers in Jesus Christ and minister to them through this liberty. Then the third way it categorized in which this liberty is expressed in a godly sort is that it's for the sake of the gospel or evangelization. God has given us liberty in Jesus Christ that we can go out to a world and meet them where they are, not compromising with the world. We are not of the world, but we are in a world that is wicked and dark, and it is ungodly and without Christ, and without hope and help without Christ. But God has given us this liberty that we can go out and propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ and do so freely because we know, we have confidence. It all goes back to Romans 1:16. I told you Romans 1:16 is foundational to the entire book of Romans. And Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And what he's saying there is, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Men are not born again. Men are not saved. Men are not redeemed by methods of the church. Men are not redeemed by programs. Men are not redeemed by all the ideas and philosophies of men. Men are still only redeemed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God has given us liberty to go forth with that gospel and proclaim this truth. Several weeks ago, we looked in Romans 14, beginning the study, and listed three necessary requirements for the biblical use of this liberty that we've been given. The first of these is self-discipline, verses 1 through 3. We will not read all of these verses, but just a reference so we can bring up to the point we are in verse 14 this morning. Paul says, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not." Now, you have to remember, historically, the context is such. These are believers in Jesus Christ. Many of them, of course, have been brought up under Judaism, and now they've been redeemed, and they've been brought to faith in Christ. And so they bring with them all this religious baggage. And they bring with them these ideologies of Judaism, which was not the worship of God. Again, just to clarify that, Old Testament Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the household of faith of the Old Testament Israel, they followed God, and they sinned, and God would restore them, and they would follow, and they would fall and sin. But yet, when you come again to Malachi, when you come to the end of the Old Testament, coming into the New Testament after the 400 years of silence that exists between those two, God is silent for 400 years, then John the Baptist comes on the scene. Again, the reason John the Baptist was necessary, of course, to fulfill prophecy, but understanding the reason historically John the Baptist was necessary to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ is because the Old Testament Jews had become so separated from true worship of God that they would not even recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, the Messiah. And that's how, and they were still sacrificing, they were still involved in their religion, they were still doing all the things they were supposed to do, and more. That's important to understand as well. They were caught up in all this legalism. They had added so many laws of man, teaching it as though it were the commandments of God to people. And you must do this and you must do that if you're going to truly follow Christ or be redeemed. And your salvation is only as real as what you do here and how much you follow the law here or follow the law there. And you must also follow it like this. Jesus told the Pharisees, He said, you've placed upon the people burdens you yourself cannot even keep. That you're demanding of them things that you yourself cannot fulfill. And religion always does that. Religion always places on the people that which they cannot do. Which what is it man cannot do? He cannot please God. He cannot satisfy God. But the glorious news is we don't have to please God because He's already pleased in His Son. And so in Christ we have been made accepted in the beloved. And so we are accepted as Christ is accepted because of Christ and Christ alone. And so these Judaizers, back to the text here, these Judaizers, they'd been born again, some of these Jews had, coming out of Judaism. They'd been born again, they're following after Christ. But the problem is there's this issue of meat. Now, first of all, is it clean meat, is it unclean meat? Because according to ceremonial law of the Old Testament, there was meat that the Jew could not partake of or they were disobedient to God. But remember, God said made all things clean now. And so it's not that that's a law that they're going against God's law to eat meat. The other issue, as Paul deals with in Corinthians, is that there was meat also that had been offered unto idols. And the meat that had been offered unto idols, there were some Jews who had been converted, born again, who now were following Christ, and if something had been offered unto an idol, they said, I can't eat that because it's ungodly, because it was offered to an idol. While other people, specifically the Greeks or the Gentiles, they would eat if it was offered to an idol, and they really wouldn't care. But the Jews, some of them especially, were felt guilt-ridden about this, though it was not wrong to eat it. And let me again explain why, in itself. Now, we'll get into this in the text, as we've already read, is where Paul does declare and define that it was sin for some to eat. But the meat itself was clean. The meat itself was not uneatable or not able to be taken, even with a clear conscience, in itself. And Paul, one of the reasons that is true is because we must understand that those who ate the meat and did so with clear conscience before God, they did so understanding that this idol to whom this meat had been offered had no relevance whatsoever, had no significance. They were not bowing to the idol. They were not receiving it based upon it had been given unto this idol. So they saw the idol for what it was. It has no significance, no relevance. It is not God. It has no power. And therefore, everything belongs to God. And if it's there, I can eat it because it's made clean by God. But then others had this baggage they carried with them religiously that they could not do such in clear conscience. Now, Paul makes it very clear. If you can eat the meat, eat the meat. If you cannot eat the meat, don't eat the meat. And the issue here is liberty of conscience. The issue is liberty of as a believer in Christ, as a follower of Christ, is there liberty for me to partake of this or is there not? And what's very important here, and I've said this at the beginning of this study weeks or months back now, was simply this, and you must remember it. We must be aware and conscious of this truth. Scripture is black and white about many things, but Scripture is not black and white about everything. And where Scripture is not black and white, we cannot impose our standards or our position or our quote-unquote conviction upon others declaring, you must do this, because this is the way I view it. I think it just simplifies it, but it makes it so easy for us to understand. Let us be strong where Scripture is strong. Let us stand in truth where Scripture declares truth and says this is truth. But where Scripture is silent, let us be silent. Why do we think we have to speak up and speak for God when we have no right to do so unless He has already spoken? And so let us stand with Him in what He has taught, what He has said, what He has declared. And so in this matter of self-discipline, he says, again, the first necessary element to exercise this liberty biblically is that of self-discipline, verses 1 through 3. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Then he says, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So in the first statement, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, Paul is saying that self-discipline must be exercised by the stronger brother, because there's a stronger and weaker brother. Chapter 15 declares that as well. Lest he view others who do not exercise the same liberty as though they lack value. Here's what happens to those who are stronger in the faith or have liberty of conscience in certain areas that others do not. If not careful, this is what will happen. Those who are stronger in the faith begin to discount those who aren't,
thinking that they are somehow have less value because they aren't exercising this liberty. But let us not forget what Paul said. If that man sins against his own conscience, he sins against God. If he does not have a clear conscience before God, it is sin to him, even if it's not sin to you. Now, those things that God has declared clearly in His Word, they are absolute. So we're not talking about where God says, list something or name something and says, flee from this, or fornication, for instance, or adultery, whatever it may be, or other sins, whatever they may be. The issue is, if God said that, then you have no liberty to exercise or practice that, because that's just sin. But in areas where God did not say you can't eat the meat or you must eat the meat, then it is not for us in that kind of a situation as a believer and follower of Christ to then impose upon others our position. Let us walk humbly before God and before men, and let us walk with a clear conscience before Him in the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. Then He said, let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now for the weaker brother, and that's how Paul lists them, for the weaker brother, it's the one who says, well, this is my standard, this is my conviction, and all of a sudden someone else is doing something against that standard or conviction. You know what he does? He judges him. That man's not right with God because he's doing this. Where does that say that in Scripture? Now remember something. This liberty we've received in Jesus Christ, and we've already discussed this through previous studies of this text. The liberty that we've received in Jesus Christ should never be divisive. It should always bring unity among the body of believers. This is not meant to be divisive, not the liberty. But you know what this so-called liberty has done today? It's brought so much division among believers because men do not submit to these truths that are in Romans 14. If you don't do it the way I do it, then you're just not walking with God. And that's the mentality. Or, they're so uptight, they can't do anything. And we have that mentality, do we not? Because of the liberty we may possess. And so this should not bring division among the body of Christ. We're talking about believers here. But rather it should be that which is used, as Paul said in Ephesians 5, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Spirit of God is who gives us liberty, who gives us unity. And that Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ within us, gives us this liberty, but we are and gives us the unity, but we are to maintain that unity. And so in maintaining that unity, it means we are to submit to the Word of God and the truths of God's Word, that unity be maintained among the body of Jesus Christ. So now we move on to the second necessary element for responsible use of this liberty and biblical use of self-examination, verses 4 through 13. Again, we will not read all these, just a couple of verses here. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. We are not to judge each other according to our standards, but are to recognize God's Word as the standard. Where the Scriptures are silent, I mentioned it a while ago, we should remain silent. Here's what we must understand. Now, and this is just a review, so bear with me as we work through this up to our text this morning. But where the Scriptures are silent, we should remain silent. In other words, we are not to judge one another's brother or another brother in Jesus Christ based upon our convictions, our standards. Now, we are all held accountable to the truth of God's Word. So if a brother or sister comes to you and rebuking you from the Scriptures, then you are to submit to that rebuke because that's God's Word. But we are not to judge each other according to the appearance or hypocritically, but understanding rather that we have this liberty in Christ, and where Scriptures are silent, we should be silent. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, Paul said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here Paul says, you do not belong to you. You belong to God. No, as we've already read in the previous text, no man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. We live unto God, we die unto God. We are the Lord's. Paul says that in Romans 14. We must examine ourselves concerning our judgment of others' use of liberty. We are not to judge another based upon our standards and their use of liberty. Second, we must examine ourselves concerning the use of our own liberty. Verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, for none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. There it is. For whether we live, whether we live unto the Lord, whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. So we must not only must we not judge others how they use their liberty, where Scripture doesn't speak against that, but also we must examine ourselves concerning the use of our own liberty. And then third, we must examine ourselves concerning God's judgment of the use of our liberty in verses 10 through 13. Look at what he says here. He says in verse 10, But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. How can I judge my brother by my standards when I'm busy self-examining myself? I'm examining myself according to the Scriptures, remembering this truth. I will give account before God. Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not I'm standing there to determine my eternal residence. It's that I'm standing there as to whether or not I've been a faithful steward as a follower of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to stand before God, and you're going to stand before God. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to stand before Him, complete in Him, thank God, but also giving an account for whether or not you submitted your life unto Him and whether or not we abused and misused the provision we have in Jesus Christ as we walk through life. This now brings us to the last of the three requirements listed by the Apostle Paul for one to exercise this provision of liberty, both biblically and responsibly. Just as the two previously mentioned requirements, this last requirement is also foundational to Christianity as a whole. And it's simply this: self-denial. If we are going to exercise Christian, quote-unquote, biblical, or the liberty we have in Jesus Christ biblically and responsibly, then it must be done so with self, or in self-denial. Verses 14 through 23, we've already read these. I won't read them again, but we will work through them. These final verses of this chapter explain the truth of what it means to exercise this provision of liberty, which is provided in Jesus Christ, as Christ Himself practiced this liberty. It's imperative as we approach this text to understand the meaning of self-denial. Most people, I think, fail to understand what self-denial really is. I would dare say that most people, if you said, what is self-denial? They'd say, well, it's restraint from doing things I want to do. It's more than that. It's more than that. Jesus spoke of the importance and meaning of self-denial to His disciples. In Matthew 16, 24 and 25, here's what He said. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself. That's self-denial. Let him deny himself, then do what? Take up his cross and what? Follow Me. In that one statement brought together, here's what Jesus is saying. If a man is truly My disciple, if he truly will follow after Me, this is what he must do. He must deny himself, self-denial. He must take up his cross, that suffering, even unto death. And he must follow Me, which is submission. He says, if you're really going to be a follower of Me, then that means you will live life as I have lived life. Isn't that really what he's saying? Denying self, suffering, and submission to the Father. And he says, that's what it means to follow Me. Following Jesus Christ does not mean you have a bumper sticker that says, I'm a Christian on the back of your car. Following Jesus Christ does not mean that you wear t-shirts or whatever else, signifying I'm a believer. Listen, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, it will be evident in your everyday walk. Because His life transforms your life. Who is greater? Is He greater or am I greater? He is greater. So if the greater dwells within the less greater, guess what? The greater is going to be made evident. Because He is greater. So what is self-denial? Although self-denial does include self-restraint, that's true, it is much more than that alone. Self-denial is not simply restraint from that which one desires, but hear this, it is a rejection of oneself. Self-denial does not mean I'm just not going to do things I really want to do. Self-denial is, and by the way, if that's the way you live life, just simply trying not to do things you want to do, then you need to truly examine your life to see that you be in the faith. Because if you've been born again, what does Jesus teach us? 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul makes a statement. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then verse 18, and all things are of God. So if you have been born again, Yes, this flesh still tempts us. Yes, we live in a wicked world. Yes, we live in a flesh that is still riddled with sin. There's no question about that. But the question is not, is sin present with me? Again, as Romans 6 and 7 clearly have taught us, the question is not, is sin present with me? Because it is in this flesh. The question is, am I under its control? Because if I am under the control of sin, Romans 6, then I've never been made free in Christ. Free from this bondage of sin. So self-denial does include self-restraint, but it also, more importantly, is a rejection of oneself. In other words, self-denial is not managing the flesh and its desires. I would dare say to you, most people today who claim Christ in most churches, this is what they think self-denial is, or the Christian life is, managing the flesh. Scripture never tells you to manage your flesh. You can't manage your flesh. The flesh is wicked and it's given over to wicked desires, and you can't manage that. You can't simply control that. So self-denial is not managing the flesh and its desires. It's not simply restraint. But rather it's dying to the flesh and those desires. This is exactly the matter which Paul addresses in these closing verses of Romans 14 and many other passages. For instance, Romans 8:13, he says, mortify the deeds of the flesh. In 1 Corinthians 15:13 or 31, Paul said, I die daily. In Galatians 2:20, I am crucified, past tense. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, present tense. And yet not I, but Christ liveth, present tense, in me. And the life which I now live, present tense, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul is saying here, I am past tense crucified. It's already done. But because I am dead in Christ, guess what happened? When He arose, I rose with Him. So I died with Him on the cross. He is my representative before God the Father. But I also rose with Him in the resurrection. And so the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body, which is the Lord's. Self-denial, first of all, we see it prevents a careless attitude towards the brethren when using this liberty. Look at verses 14 through 16. Now we're into our text. I know, Paul says, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. I've repeated throughout the study of Romans 14, to exercise this liberty of the conscience, as our Lord Jesus Christ did, is to exercise this liberty selflessly. The Apostle Paul wrote to those in Corinth concerning this matter, 1 Corinthians 6:12. He said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. The word expedient literally means that of beneficial or necessary. He said, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So what Paul is saying is that although I am allowed to do certain things or some things, it does not mean that it is necessarily advantageous for me to do such things. He said specifically in that it's not advantageous for other believers. That's what he's saying here. So those, all things are lawful to me. All things are lawful for me. Not all things are expedient. Not all things are beneficial. Not all things are advantageous. Here's what he's saying. Where Scripture doesn't... Now, he's not talking about where Scripture says this is sin. He's talking about areas where there's questions that are being asked and where there's differences of understanding or opinions or beliefs concerning matters that are not spelled out and defined in Scripture. That's what's being dealt with here. And so Paul says, though I can do whatever I want in those situations, it doesn't mean it's that I should do that. Now, why does he say that? Well, it's obvious, as we'll continue and see, we've already seen and we'll continue to see in the text. Paul says that because he is showing us that this liberty is not about what he can and wants to do. It's about how God will be glorified through His life through expressing such liberty. Notice what Paul says. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Who persuaded him of this? Christ did. There's nothing unclean, meaning that which is not spelled out, the meat is not unclean, even if it's been offered to idol, it's still not unclean, is what he's saying. You have to remember the context here. This does not mean, as some may suppose, that, well, that says I can do whatever I want to do and it's not sin. Of course, that's not what's being said. There's a context here that must be understood and remembered. So Paul says here that he comprehended this liberty and was convinced by our Lord Jesus Christ that there was nothing unclean of itself concerning this meat. And this, of course, was in reference to that meat, even if it had been offered unto idol. Yet it's with Paul's understanding of this liberty, he also explains that if one believed the meat to be unclean, then it was unclean to him. Furthermore, Paul declared if one disregarded the weaker brother and ate the meat, knowing it was clean, yet did so with no consideration for the brother who believed it was unclean, then he was allowing his good to be evil spoken of. In this, Paul is teaching us that one's love for Christ and those for whom he died, who Christ died, should always be greater than one's desire to express his personal liberty. I think to simplify this for us, to make it, to understand it in one of the most simplest terms possible, I think, this is what you must always remember about the liberty you possess in Jesus Christ if you are a follower of Christ, if you've been born again. Here's the truth of the liberty. Just remember this and live by this truth to God's glory and you'll remain fine if you do so. Love always supersedes liberty. In other words, my love for my Savior, my love for my fellow brother in Christ is to always be greater and supersede the expression of my personal liberty that I may have. Second, self-denial stimulates a spiritual and eternal focus for the use of this liberty. Look at verses 17 to 19. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. If one is to exercise the liberty God has provided in Jesus Christ, then he must have a spiritual and eternal focus as our Lord did when he lived and ministered in this world. Verse 17, let's break that down. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In verse 17, Paul is declaring that the focus of this liberty is not physical, but spiritual. That is the number one problem with division in churches by so-called use of this liberty, which is really nothing less than a perversion of this liberty, because they make it all about the physical and never even consider the spiritual. That's the problem here. The term kingdom of God, Joe dealt with this last week, it was interesting, and I was already prepared through this study before then, but yet he mentioned these things about the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, if you recall. And the term kingdom of God in this passage is not referring to the future kingdom of God, but rather refers to the present spiritual kingdom of God. So he says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Our walk with Christ is not about this flesh. That's what he's saying, but it's spiritual. And the focus is eternal and spiritual. While the issues in question have been that of meat and drink, neither of these are at the core of this liberty which our Heavenly Father has provided for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul declared that this liberty should result in, notice what he says, go back to verse 17 again, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but what is it? Righteousness, and peace, and joy, how? In the Holy Ghost. That should spark an ember in your mind, reminding you of a passage Paul wrote of in Galatians. Galatians, to the church in Galatia, chapter 5. You remember what Paul said? Look at what he says here again in Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let's look at Galatians 5 for just a moment. This is very important for you to see. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You see what he's saying? Paul is saying here, the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the Spirit. He doesn't say that. The fruit of the Spirit. What is fruit? It's a byproduct of the plant. It's something produced. It's not something just done or accomplished. It's the evidence of the life that flows within that particular plant or tree or what have you. In other words, The fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of God's Spirit within any individual is love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance. He says gentleness, goodness. And guess what the word goodness there means? Now, in Romans 14, 17, Paul says righteousness, peace, joy. And here he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. But when you come to that word goodness, it literally means uprightness of heart. And you want uprightness of heart is it's righteousness. So Paul really lists for us these elements of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5 and Romans 14. Do you see that? And notice in dealing with this liberty, what he's saying is the kingdom of God, this spiritual life we have in Christ is not about whether you can eat meat or not eat meat. It's not about whether you can drink wine or not drink wine. It's about whether or not we are living in the joy, the peace, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's spiritual in nature. It is not physical. This points us to verse 18. Continue on. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost are these things which Paul mentions in verse 18. Of course, the antecedent is joy, righteousness, peace. And it's these things which are spiritual and eternal. For this reason, those who serve Christ in these things exercise the liberty in Christ in a manner which is acceptable to God and approved of men. Why is that acceptable to God? Because these are fruits of the Spirit. It's not what you're doing. The reason this is acceptable is not because, well, they're doing exactly what I told them to do. No, because they are submitted to God, which is what He commands. Therefore, the fruit of the Spirit is being evidenced in their life, which therefore is acceptable to God. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Notice where the emphasis is again. Now, he's still dealing with this liberty of the conscience and liberty in Christ. And what's the focus? The focus is God's glorification and the edification of the church. You see it? He doesn't say, so let us live like we want to live so we can self-fulfill our own desires. And no, he says, edify one another. Follow after these things which are acceptable to God. God is glorified through them because it's the fruit of the Spirit being worked or lived and produced through your life as you submit to Him. It's no mistake that Paul says, follow after these things which make for peace. This can be contrasted with that which breeds contention or division. As I previously mentioned, this liberty should always maintain unity, not breed division. We are to consciously exert effort to exercise liberty with a spiritual focus. If the liberty which we exercise does not promote peace or edify the brethren in glorifying God, then we fail to understand and practice this liberty as God has purposed for us to. Then lastly, self-denial recognizes faith as the foundation of this liberty. Notice what Paul says, verses 20 through 23, and we'll be finished. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. You see what Paul's saying here? Look, all these things are pure. The meat is clean. But if you cannot eat it with a clear conscience before God, then you've sinned. In other words, if your brother's doing something and you say, I can't do that, then don't do it. But neither condemn him for it if Scripture doesn't speak against it. Paul's already forewarned of this in verses 1 through 3. If you remember, we already saw that of this chapter. For meat destroy not the work of God, he said. Do you see what he's really saying here? He does not say meat does not destroy God's work. That's not what he's saying. He's giving a command for meat. He's saying, do not destroy God's work over meat. Do not allow your so-called liberty to be used in a manner in which you hinder the work of God in your life rather than submitting to Him and allow Him to work through you. I know this may not be something you really want to hear, but it's true nonetheless. As I've said many times already, this is not about you. About God's glory being revealed and the body of Christ being edified and the world being evangelized through this liberty we've been given. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Just because you can does not mean you should. And do not allow your liberty to become a hindrance. Never allow that which pertains to the flesh or that which is physical, such as meat, to interfere with the spiritual work God is working in and through you. Although all things are lawful, And although all things are pure, it is sin for one to act against his conscience before God. Verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Paul explains in this verse that one should never use his liberty in a manner in which his brother stumbles, is offended, or is weakened. If this liberty we exercise causes another to sin against his own conscience, then we weaken him rather than strengthen him. In other words, as a brother in Jesus Christ, if you have a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, and you have liberty to act or to exercise a certain matter, and he doesn't, don't try to drag him along with you. Because you can exercise that liberty in clear conscience before God, and it's not sin, but you can also cause him to stumble rather than strengthen him because of this. Verse 22. Hast thou faith? That's a question, by the way. Have it to thyself before God. That's imperative. The first is interrogative, asking a question. The second is imperative, giving instruction. So he says, hast thou faith? Do you have faith? If you do, then have it before God. What does he mean by this? Well, let's continue to read. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. In other words, let me just say it very clearly. Don't flaunt your liberty. If you have liberty, exercise that liberty before God. But don't flaunt your liberty for others, becoming a hindrance or stumbling block. Use your liberty before and unto the Lord. Do not condemn, bring guilt upon yourself by using your liberty publicly, offending your brother when you could exercise the same liberty privately before God in clear conscience. Verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If one practices his so-called liberty while not persuaded in his own mind before God concerning that which he does, then he has sinned before God. If you do something just because you can, but you're still going, I don't know if I really should, you've sinned before God, because that's not faith. Because you're acting against the conscience you have before God, not submitting to Him. Faith does not move us to act questionably against our conscience before God, but rather faith acts in belief of God's Word. People today have very little understanding of what faith really is. You understand that? People think faith is something, if I believe enough, that's faith, and therefore it will be. If I pray enough, then therefore it will be. That's not faith. Faith is belief in what God has said. And faith does never moves us to act questionably before God. Never. But it moves us to act submissively before Him and unto Him. One cannot afford to act against his conscience before God. To do so is sin. If what we do is not rooted and founded upon faith, then it is sin. The liberty of the conscience. That's what we see in Romans 14. That is to say, the liberty of the Christian that God has given us in Jesus Christ, this liberty, is provided by God that it might be used ultimately to His glory. We must always exercise this liberty selflessly, sacrificially, just as our Lord Jesus Christ has done. To do anything less is sin. When you begin to make liberty about you, you've sinned already. Because you're not exercising liberty the way Christ has exercised His liberty and set that example as a follower of Jesus Christ. Whosoever therefore the Son shall make free shall be free indeed. I am free in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean I'm free to do what I want. It means I'm free to live as He desires. Whereas sin before bound me and prevented me from doing so. I'm free to live in His truth. I am free to live in His righteousness. I am free to live bringing glory unto His name by the presence of His Spirit dwelling and living through me and in me. But I am not free to do what I want to do. If I were doing what I wanted to do in the flesh, that is not freedom, that is bondage to sin. Because this flesh wants sin. But thank God in Jesus Christ, I've been made free. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, so have you.